We're reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, Matthew 14, from the 22nd verse. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And that word, by the way, in verse 22, for constrained, is the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he states, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It means almost to compel or to force. The Lord Jesus didn't give his disciples the option of whether they wanted to get into the ship or not. When it says he constrained his disciples to get into a ship, it means he made them get into the ship. And that's what the love of Christ, Paul says, does for us. And he was speaking about himself particularly, but all believers in general who serve the Lord, it's the love of Christ that forces us to serve him because of his love for us. We respond to that. We can't help ourselves. That's really what it means. But verse 23 says, and when Jesus had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. This is the Lord at prayer in private, supplicating before the throne of grace. And you'll notice there that he spends quite a long time in prayer, in his own prayer life, and how that challenges us. Because if he, as the God-man, felt that need and was compelled to pray to his Father, how much more do we not need to pray to the Lord and take time to pray? But it says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So when someone asks you, who in the Bible walked on water? And you say, Jesus, you're only half right. Because it wasn't only Jesus, it was also Peter. And we should never forget that. Peter is the only man that I read of in Scripture, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who actually was able to walk on water. And he really did. And the Bible says, but, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And many preachers will chide Peter for taking his eyes off the Lord and not being able to continue walking on the water. And of course, when they say that, they're correct. But what they don't go on to tell you is, if that had been them, they wouldn't even been on the water in the first place. You know, we can blame Peter for taking his eyes off the Lord when he was walking on the water, but you and I probably wouldn't even have been walking on the water in the first place. So don't be too hard on Peter. He actually got out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But there is a lesson there. It was only when he took his eyes off the Lord that he began to sink. And that certainly is true of us. When we take our eyes off the Lord for whatever reason, if it is to look at other people, or even if it's to look at ourselves and our own hearts, that's when we start to go down. We need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. But we also need to be faithful in prayer, because beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So even in what many have referred to as Peter's unbelief, he showed great faith because he prayed to the Lord. He knew where the answer was to his difficulty. And that's where the answer is when we begin to sink, for whatever reason. It is to look to the Lord in prayer. And we need to cry to him, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, I want to speak about this portion tonight. It is, of course, an incident in the life of Peter and the other disciples which would have been quite unforgettable for them. This is an experience they would never have forgotten in the whole of their lifetime. And there's a lot that we can learn from this narrative. We could talk about the afflictions and trials of the life of a Christian, the storms that come into our lives. There's a lesson in that there. In verse 24, the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. A lot of times in your life, you're going to find that your little frail bark, your little ship, is tossed with the waves, and the wind is contrary. You don't always have the wind with you. You don't always have conditions to favor you. Sometimes you're up against it. That happens in the life of the believer. And we are fearful in such times. Although the Lord is near us, sometimes we can't see that and we can't recognize that. Verses 25 and 26 make that clear. Jesus did come to them walking on the sea, but they didn't believe it. When they saw him, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They didn't realize that it was Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. And so they cried out for fear. We're reminded of ourselves. Sometimes the Lord is very near to us, even in our times of trouble, and we don't see it. But any storms that we experience in life are the will of the Lord for us. Verse 22 makes that clear. Because the Lord constrained them to get into the ship. It was the Lord that brought them there in the first place. They weren't there in the midst of that storm by accident. You know, this was not something that crept up on the Lord and he didn't realize what was happening. The Lord knew what was going to happen. But he still told his disciples to get into the ship. And they found themselves in hard times because that's where the Lord had placed them. And we must remember that in our lives. Afflictions, storms, trials, they are in the sovereign will of God, and in the providence of God they come to us. Anywhere the Lord leads us, he will take care of us. So there's a lot of lessons here, but the chief character in this portion is Simon Peter. And I want to hone in on verses 29 and 30, and particularly on verse 30. But let's read these two verses. The Lord said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." C.H. Spurgeon commented on this, and he said, "Sinking times are praying times with the Lord's servants." Sinking times are praying times with the Lord's servants. And Peter is certainly found praying here. And I do believe that his prayer is very instructive for us. Whatever our circumstances are, whether things are going well for you or things are maybe not going so well for you, there's still instruction here for you. Look at the prayer itself. It's only three words in English. Verse 30, "Lord, save me." And there's a few things I want to say about this prayer as we come to the place of prayer tonight. First of all, it was short. "Lord, save me." I think all of us are prone to verbiage. All of us are prone to saying lots of words but not really saying anything. And we've got to be very careful about that. But look at Peter. Three words in the English language. You might say, well, there's not a lot in this prayer. But it was sufficient for his purpose. It was sufficient for his purpose. And as one preacher put it, brevity is born of urgency. Brevity is born of urgency. It certainly was in this case. And you can find that in other portions of Scripture as well. The vital thing in prayer, especially public prayer, is not length, but strength. And Peter came straight to the point when he was praying here. It was a very short prayer. I've been in churches where I think people are intimidated to pray publicly. You say, well, you're talking about me. Maybe I am talking about you. If you feel intimidated in public prayer meetings, that's not an unusual thing. I recall very, very well the first time I prayed publicly in my home church. Of course, it didn't help that there were about 300 people there. That was the prayer meeting. That wasn't the Sunday service. That was a prayer meeting night, Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I was in the hallway. I wasn't actually in the body of the congregation, which helped somewhat. But I do remember very well, I was a teenager at the time, probably, I'm thinking 15, 16, something like that. And I didn't realize what was happening until my mouth was already open. I could hear my own voice, and then I got really scared. And I thought, well, now I've started, I'll have to continue. Lord, we thank Thee. We thank Thee what? What am I going to pray for now? And the Lord helped me. And I prayed. It wasn't a long prayer, I don't think. But I certainly was trembling as I prayed. And I got worse when I stopped praying because I thought about all the things I should have said and didn't. It was a blessing, I know, to folks that were there. Not because of the content, but because there was a young fellow in the church who had prayed for the first time. It was encouraging, I think, to the people who were there. But when we talk about prayer publicly especially, it's not length that counts, it's strength. And Peter came straight to the point here. It was a very short, very brief prayer. And sometimes I've heard people pray in prayer meetings where they just thank the Lord for saving them. They couldn't think of anything else to say. And I thought, that's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. There's nothing in the Bible that says your prayer has to be this length or that length. But what I do believe is we need to pray for definite things. We need to pray for definite things. Some prayers that you could examine, and I'm not in the business of analyzing people's prayers, but I think this is a general point. Some prayers, when you listen to them and you analyze them afterwards in your own mind, there weren't very many things that were asked for in those prayers. And we need to ask the Lord for things. We need to pray for definite things. That is when we come to the prayer meeting. Now, in your own personal devotions, that's a different matter. There's a lot of things you can say and talk about in your personal devotions, even things that are not appropriate for the prayer meeting that you can pray about in private. I'm not so much referring to our own prayer meeting, but other prayer meetings I've been in the past, there are things that people have prayed for, and it made me cringe. Because it was not appropriate for people to mention those personal things in the public prayer meeting. We need to pray for definite things, however. We need to come to the point in prayer. You compare Elijah at Mount Carmel. If you look at his prayer, there's only 60-some words in English, and it's actually less in the Hebrew. But it was a prayer that got the desired result. And it was a public prayer. I don't think that should be lost on us. It may well be that people could point out, well, maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't recorded all of his prayer. Maybe not. But maybe it is. And if it is, it was a prayer that the Lord answered. At the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Something tells me that's 63 words in English. It may be more or less than that, but not too much different. And it says, then the fire of the Lord fell. What about the prayer of Jabez? 1 Chronicles chapter 4. It wasn't a big long prayer. It wasn't a prayer with lots and lots of extraneous matter attached to it. It was a very simple, straightforward prayer. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, O that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. There's the prayer. And God granted him that which he requested. Now we can certainly have prolonged seasons of prayer and waiting upon God. There's no doubt about that. However, there are times when the situation demands a direct cry unto the Lord. Lord, save me. His prayer was short. It's enough to cover the subject in this particular instance. I remember some time ago, just on this point of brevity in prayer, Dr. McClelland had an article in the Canadian Revivalist on public prayer, and he was referring to this particular matter. Now, if you look at our prayer meeting tonight, if everybody here in our prayer meeting tonight prayed for 10 minutes, how long would the prayer meeting last? If everybody here prayed for 5 minutes, the prayer time would last for how long? That's a long time, isn't it? So you should think about that when you pray. All of us should think about that. I need to think about that. You need to think about that. When we pray, let's pray for specific things. And another point, sometimes I give prayer requests, and we might request, say, 8 or 9 things. Each individual person doesn't have to pray for all 8 or 9 of those things. You might pray for 3, or you might pray for 2, and you might pray for another 2. There will be some overlap and so on. But I just say this for your guidance. Everybody doesn't have to pray for every last request that is made. Otherwise, everybody will pray for 10 or 15 minutes. And then some folks that are here won't get an opportunity to pray. And I want everybody who's here who wants to pray to be able to pray. That's a word for everyone. That's a word for myself. But I know there's times when I preach. I'm not going to mention when those times are, because he won't say it when she's here, but she'll say it at home. I know that she feels like doing like this, blowing me a kiss. And I would think, oh, that's lovely, my wife's blowing me a kiss, but she's not. It's kiss. Keep it short, stupid. That's what it means. You know how I know that? Because another preacher told me that about his wife. I know I'm being jocular here. But it's a serious point. Sometimes, as a preacher, I know that this is so true of me, you can get into mere verbiage in preaching, and you can get into mere verbiage in prayer. Let's seek to avoid that by the grace of God. It was short. And I'm going to keep this short. It was simple. The praying was simple, wasn't it? Lord, save me. It was simple. Simplicity itself. This is such a basic request. Even a child can pray like this. And I like to hear the children pray. It's a good thing for the children to pray. A young convert can pray like this. Somebody who's only just saved can pray like this. Lord, save me. In fact, that may be the very prayer that the Lord uses to bring them to himself. Fancy words and phrases don't impress the Lord. One time I was in a prayer meeting. My wife was also there. We remember it very well. And it caused us to be very amused at the time. But it was one of the most sincere and simple prayers we had ever heard. It was a Scottish fella. And in his own inimitable way, with the accent and all, he was praying about the Lord moving in the nation, and he said, Lord, how's about sending us a revival, Lord? I remember thinking, that is so trite. How's about sending us a revival? But the more I thought of it, the more I thought, that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. He was just saying, Lord, what about sending us a revival? And it was so much from his heart, it was so simple, that it caused us to be amused at the time. But that's praying. It was straightforward, it was simple. Remember in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul talked about the Spirit of God being sent forth into the hearts of God's true people. Here's what it says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's like somebody saying, Dada. You ever heard a child do that? You ever heard a baby do that? You have. I remember hearing that from our two. Dada, Mama. It's some of the first words they ever learned to say. And that's what Paul means here when he uses that term, Abba, Father. It's like a child saying, Daddy or Dada. Very simple, straightforward petition. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus said that when we pray, we're like a son coming to a father. Luke chapter 11 from verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? That's a very simple request, asking for bread. Or if he ask a fish, again it's simple. Will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, again it's very simple. Will he offer him a scorpion? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In the context of the portion we're reading, Peter knew what he wanted. He was sinking in the water and he just asked simply, Lord, save me. Please, Lord, help me. Please, Lord, keep me from sinking. It was a simple prayer. Some of the best prayers are the simple prayers. Luke 17, verse 5, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And that's not a long prayer, but it's a very good prayer. And we would do well to say the same thing to the Lord. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, make it personal. Increase my faith. Luke chapter 18, verse 13. The publican, standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It literally means, be propitious to me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's nothing difficult in the language. It's simple praying. And how that ought to encourage us to pray publicly. It's just a simple matter of speaking to the Lord about the needs and desires that there are, especially in the work of God. Just talk to the Lord in a simple way. It was short, the prayer of Peter. It was simple, and it was sincere. It was sincere. Did he mean it? You better believe he meant it. He was sinking in the water. He was going to hit the bottom if the Lord had not saved him. Oh, it was sincere, all right. It was a heartfelt cry unto the Lord. And it was a sincere prayer spoken in a situation of danger. This was a real storm. Verse 24 makes that abundantly clear. It says that the ship was in the midst of the sea. It was right out in the middle of the water, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So they had the big waves to deal with and the contrary wind. Their ship was in difficulty. This was a very real storm, such as would brew up very quickly and easily on the Sea of Galilee. They were in real trouble here. Verse 30. When he saw the wind boisterous, it means literally that it was strong. The wind was strong. This was like a hurricane type force wind. Verse 32 then. It says when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. There was a real storm at work here. And if we could spiritualize this, you will really pray when you're in danger of going under. And when the work of God even seems to be in danger of going under, it ought to make us to pray with real simplicity, but also with real sincerity, meaning it from our hearts. You'll see that this was also a word that was spoken out of a sense of desperation. Verse 30 shows us that he was afraid. Now, Peter and those other fishermen were not easily frightened. They were used being out on that ocean. They were used to storms. They were well used to times of difficulty. But this was a mother of all storms that were going through. And he wasn't in the boat. He was in the water. He was in the water. And he was afraid. And he felt that he must get an answer from the Lord. And how we will pray when we feel that we must get an answer from the Lord. We're not nearly desperate enough when we pray. Jacob, the Bible says of him that the angel wrestled with him, and Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. There was a woman of whom the Bible speaks, the Shunammite, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27. And she held on to Elisha's feet. She was in desperation. She really needed the answer. Lord, you've got to help me. And that's the kind of praying that we need to be engaged in. Lord, we've got to have your help. You've got to come to our situation. You've got to come to our church. You've got to intervene. You've got to come to our nation. You've got to intervene in this country. You've got to intervene in my family. You've got to intervene among those that we're praying for that are not saved. Lord, you've got to come and answer prayer. A sense of desperation. A situation of danger. But also, you'll see, this prayer of Peter's was spoken in a spirit of devotion. How did he address the Lord? Well, he addressed the Lord as the Lord. 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 Save me. He knew who he was speaking to. He was sincere in his cry, but he came with a spirit of devotion. And even in his time of great trouble, he knew that Christ was his Lord. He knew that the Lord was the Lord, and he was his Lord. Lord, save me. That's the kind of praying that we need. It was short, it was simple, it was sincere, and also, not surprisingly, it was successful. Spurgeon says of Peter, his cry to the Lord was late, but not too late. It was late, but not too late. It was successful. He was delivered. Look at verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, that's the Lord Jesus and Peter, they came together. The wind ceased. The Lord was there to grant deliverance. The Lord was there to answer prayer. Notice the Lord's intervention here. It was when Simon Peter was helpless and could do nothing about the situation. He could do nothing about the situation. Our extremities are the Lord's opportunities. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. So it was in this case. Psalm 50, verse 15. It says there, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's exactly what Peter did. He called upon the Lord in the day of trouble. Here's the promise. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. The Lord's intervention is seen here. And then there's the Lord's interrogation. In verse 31 of Matthew 14, the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter and said, O thou of little faith. He didn't say, O thou of no faith. Thank God. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And a lot of times the Lord would have to say that to us, wouldn't he? Not only in public prayer, but in private prayer. O thou of little faith. You haven't got much faith. You haven't got much belief. Your faith needs to be increased, but it's there. It's there. He didn't say, O thou of no faith. I'm glad the Lord doesn't say that to me. O thou of no faith. He says, O thou of little faith. Yes, it needs to be increased, but there's faith there. There's trust there. And Peter had enough faith granted to him by the Lord to get out of the ship. He got out of the boat and walked to Jesus. Would I have that amount of faith? You know, the Lord called his faith little faith. Well, what does that say about mine? When Peter actually got out of the boat and walked to Jesus. And he also not only had faith to get out of the boat, but when he was in trouble, having taken his eyes off the Lord and looked at the circumstances, he had enough faith to cry out to the Lord. He didn't stop praying. I'm afraid sometimes when troubles and afflictions come in our lives, the first thing we feel like doing is not praying at all and just complaining about our lot. Peter didn't stop praying. He believed the Lord was able to save him, but he also believed the Lord was willing to save him. He was a doubter, it's true, but he had faith. And this is a great paradox in all of us. We are doubting believers. We're like the man who came to Jesus with tears and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You say that's a contradiction. In a sense it is. But that's just what is true of all of us. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I'm a believer, but I'm full of unbelief. I feel the lack of faith clinging to me, but I still believe in the Lord. I need my faith increased. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. In Acts 12 we read about the company of believers who were praying for Peter, no less. Simon Peter later on in his life. Peter was in prison. The church met together to pray. Now, why did they have a prayer meeting? Well, they had a prayer meeting to pray for Peter to get out of prison. But when Peter got out of prison and he was at the door and they sent the little girl to the door to answer it, she didn't even open the door. She knew it was Peter by his voice. She came in and said, Peter's at the gate. And they said, no, it's an angel. It's not Peter. No, you need your head looked, girl. It's not Peter. How could it be Peter? Well, isn't that what you're praying for? Isn't that what you're asking the Lord for? Is to get Peter out of jail. And when the Lord gets Peter out of jail, you don't believe it. And we can be amused by that or even aggravated by it, but it's a picture of ourselves. That's the way we pray sometimes, isn't it? We pray and ask the Lord for things, and then when the Lord gives us the thing, we don't believe it. What doubting believers we are. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And yet, despite that, the Lord may chide us with our unbelief, but he still comes to our aid. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The Lord said that to Peter after delivering him. And at the very time we are doubting, we ought to be praying. You say, well, I don't feel like praying because nothing ever seems to happen. Well, when you don't feel like praying, you should pray anyway. Because the Lord is always there to aid us in our extremity. He is our great high priest. He is ever living to make intercession for us. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And tonight, again, is a time of need. We have a great high priest, and that's the very one who came to Peter's aid that day on that raging sea. Because Matthew 14 verse 23 records that the Lord, when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And then he came to the disciples. He came to Peter and delivered him. What do you think the Lord was doing when he was praying in that mountain? Who do you think he was praying for? He was praying for Peter. He was praying for those disciples out there in the midst of that storm. And he was praying for us. And not only was the Lord praying for them, he was ready to aid them. And so we have tonight a great high priest. He's praying for us. He's pleading for us, the merit of his precious blood. And he's also ready to come and intervene in our need. So may the Lord help us. May he enable us to pray specifically, to pray simply, and to pray sincerely. May the Lord help us to pray in such a way that he will come and he will grant us the deliverance that we need from him. Amen.